you so much, Hannah. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 113. You should have a lesson from last week, The Essence of God. We started that, did not finish. We're going to finish it tonight. If you need a copy of the lesson, you didn't bring yours from last week, whatever, you can slip your hands up. The men will see you and bring that right by so you can have that. Psalm 113 in verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." Kind of get the idea. He wants us to praise the Lord. Amen. It says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." The psalmist makes a great question here in verse 5, which is the text verse, "Who is like unto the Lord our God?" And that's an answer, a question that must be answered in every person's life. Who is your God and who is like unto your God, or who is able to be equal to your God? Is your God greater and higher and mightier than anything that you can see or perceive or experience in life? In our pursuit to know God, we must never forget that there just are some things that have to be taken by faith. And certainly God cannot be evaluated just based on human reason. If we're going to know God, he has to reveal himself to us because he is beyond our knowing or being able to find out. And so God always is coming to man throughout the scriptures. And so last week, we talked about God's spirituality, and if you don't have the fill-ins, I'm just going to go real fast through and give you the fill-ins so we can get to where we need to be. God is, letter A there, is defined as a spirit, and if God is a spirit, we must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that means that man must move to a higher plane. And there's many, many things that are written nowadays in reference to a superficial type of Christianity. Believers in Christ state that they know that they're saved, but their understanding of God is very shallow. I'm always moved as I read different of the old preachers and old writers and old Christians from years gone by, and I mean a couple hundred years gone by, and the depth of the understanding of the scriptures that they have, the insight that they had, is amazing. And it's convicting to me because I'm like, why don't I have that deep insight? Why can't I speak that way in reference to words that so clearly define the character of our God? And yet I realized this, that because God is a spirit, then I've got to get on a higher plane. It's not sufficient enough for us to maintain a status quo lackadaisical type of approach to God. There needs to be some intensity and some seriousness about getting on a higher plane. But not only that, but man must move to a plan designed by God. Oftentimes when man tries to perceive who God is or wants to establish some type of worship of God and commitment to God, it's brought down to his level and his plan and his approach. They just showed me before church started tonight, Franklin Graham had posted a thing because they'd be praying because of the trends in our society in Ohio. There was evangelical Christians, rabbis, and Catholic priests all met to bless abortion clinics. And they literally were at the clinic and called the ground sacred ground because it's where holy decisions are being made. Now, I'm going to tell you, they didn't get that out of the Bible. And I don't care what version of the Bible they read. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They got that based on human reason. They got that based on political correctness. they got that because they have no desire whatsoever to approach a spiritual God that is holy, completely separated from sin and that which is evil and wicked. And God still says in 2018, thou shalt not kill. And so we've got a real problem in America when you have people who claim to be Christians and they approach life and about their spiritual life in such a demeaning way to the character of who God is. So we must move to a plan that's designed by God. Then we talked last week about the description. His description removes imagery. In other words, God said, thou shalt not have any graven image. And certainly what number one there is symbolic body parts were describing God helps man to associate with who God is in reference to God's ability to meet his needs. And we talked about the different things that God is identified as having in reference to feet. God moves in this world and he walks with us. It's amazing that God is a spirit, but yet it says that God came walking in the Garden of Eden and Garden of Eden to meet with Adam and Eve. And so his feet, he identified his eyes because his eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. And so we understand his omniscience and his awareness of everything because of the fact that he sees everything. And then his ears helps us understand that when we cry out to God that he'll hear our prayers. And hands, it's not necessary that God have all these aspects of physical body parts, but the reality is he describes himself with those things so man can comprehend how he can approach a spiritual God. And so number two there, here's the problem, man's finite spirit dwells in a physical body. And so we're basically bound to this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place that we inhabit. Our life is consumed and wrapped up in and preserved within this body, but it's limited. And so our intelligence is limited. Our ability to go places, do things, experience things is limited. So man's finite in his spirit. But God, number three, God's spirit, God has an infinite spirit. And because he has an infinite spirit, then he cannot be confined to one place. And I don't know if I have that quote in here, and I was working on a different sermon today, but the idea of God is infinite is that he absolutely cannot be bound by time or space at any moment. In eternity past and eternity future, he inhabits everything all at one time. He's infinite. And if God is not infinite, that's why people think of God in reference to man being finite. They say, well, I don't want to bother God. I'm sure he's busy and all this, that, and the other. If you have an infinite God, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God absolutely can meet with you and be with you and satisfy you in every minute detail of who you are, what you need. God fulfills in that very moment while he's doing it in someone else's life. And so God doesn't ration himself out to us. God gives us everything. And so he's with us completely. So we talked about the infinite spirit of God. I need to get off of that. I'll never get to my points. Notice that letter C is the desire. The feeling is desire of man is to see God. But that desire for man to see God is impossible. And number one there, Israel, according to Deuteronomy 4, did not see any similitude of God. And we understand that whatever pictures that man draws or tries to draw or present as who God is all made up in the mind of man because no man has ever seen God. And so Israel did not see any similitude of God. Number two, Moses could not look on God. And that's why God hit him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by him because he could not look on the glory and the splendor of all that God is and be able to survive and live. Number three there, the Apostle John declares for us that no man has seen God. Number four, the Apostle Paul called God invisible. He said he's an invisible God. And so the declarations of those who claim to see God in the scriptures as we study it out is simply that they saw a theophany of who God was. So a visual manifestation of who God was, but they have never seen God. They've never been able to witness the person of God as man can look on man. And so when somebody says, oh, I had a vision of God, I saw God, I question that because it doesn't line up with what the scripture says that man can do or what man has experienced or what he can experience. And so the desire of man is to see God, and it's impossible. Letter D there is the deity. He's deity as a spirit. In other words, he's void of material, implies that God is life. And if he is life, then life is that it is totally within himself. So he's called Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah is a meaning that he is this self-existing one who needs nothing else to exist. And oftentimes people approach it and say, well, God created man because he needed fellowship. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need his creation. He doesn't need you and me. Life that he enjoys, life that he is completely consumed within himself. But what does that do? Number two, that life is life that provides life in man, animals and plants. In other words, man cannot exist. This world cannot exist. Nothing can exist if God was to take his hand off the ability for man and creation to have life. There would be no life. And so when we talk about the deity of Christ, we talk about the deity of God, we're talking about the reality that he in and of himself is life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Well, how can we have life? We have life because life is possessed within Christ himself. And he said, I've come to give you life and have life more abundantly. And so I can enjoy this life that he has given to me because of the fact that Christ possesses within himself life. No man taketh my life, he said, but I lay it down and I take it up again myself because he possesses it within himself. And so that gives me the ability to enjoy life and experience life because he is the one that provides the life for me. And so we see the deity of this spiritual God that is presented to us. A.W. Tozer said, but the truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would he be less if we did not exist. That we do exist is altogether of God's free determination, not by our desert, nor by divine necessity. What is he saying? He means just simply this: God absolutely needs nothing from you to be who he is. But yet man tries to create the reality of who God is based on who we are and what we comprehend of life. And that gives us a false notion of who God is. We lose the reality of the immensity of God's spirituality. But then there's the essence of God is not only his spirituality, but number two there in your notes is God's immensity. And we just gave you that first fill in. He is independent. A.W. Tozer states it this way. He is unaffected by time or motion, is wholly self-dependent, and owes nothing to the worlds his hands have made. He is totally independent. He is not indebted to us. God does not have to bless us. He doesn't have to give us eternal life. He doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to do anything. He's totally, completely independent of us. He chooses to bless us. He chooses to extend grace to us. And he is completely sovereign and independent in his being. Well, in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 14, We see that because the Father himself in heaven declared the fact of his independence from man, and Moses would be speaking to God. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so when Moses is questioning, well, who shall I say this God is? And what is your name? And how will I convince them to listen to me that I've actually talked with God? He said, you just tell them I am. I am that I am. It just simply states that he is totally dependent of everything and anything, because within himself he possesses life. And so he's completely independent. And we see that concept that was taught by God the Father. But we also, number two, see that Jesus taught that concept also. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And certainly immediately when he said that, the Pharisees and the Jews understood exactly what he was saying, because God had defined himself as that independent being that is supernaturally in need of nothing from man, because I am that I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And no wonder they got upset with him about that. When you present to people a God who doesn't need them, they get all shook up about that. It's amazing, because man wants to make God dependent upon us. But he's not dependent upon us. Not only that, but Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. What is he saying? He's just simply saying this: before anything began, I was here. Matter of fact, when everything is gone, I'll still be here. And so we serve a God that is before anything and a God that is after everything. And so when we consider the earth and we consider the stars and the heavens and all that is around us, whatever we can enjoy, it's kind of hard for us to think that we can manipulate and control what's taking place in the universe. We can't. You say, well, we affect things in the way that we live, and because of us, things are going to be destroyed. No, it's going to be destroyed because God chooses to destroy it. He created it, and he has the right to destroy it. He created it, and he's able to, irregardless of what man does, maintain it. And so not only did the Father proclaim it and Jesus taught it, but the Word of God explains that in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Once again, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, before anything was. Before ever there was a thought in any man or any experience about creation whatsoever, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The immensity of God. That you can look at the vastness of this universe, and man can create telescopes to try to peer into the heavens and to look deeper and deeper into our universe that we live, and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, and we see life that is born and life that ends, and we see the cycles in time and all this that is going on. And you think about it, the reality is God is beyond all of that. The immensity of our God. It gives you a different perspective of life and a different reality of accountability to this God who is so immense that he absolutely needs nothing to exist, and he's in control of all things, and at his word it was created, and at his word it'll be removed. The immensity of God. He's totally independent. He is infinite. And we kind of hit on that a little while ago, I think last week when we talked about God being infinite. That just simply means this: the heavens cannot contain him. And you cannot put God into a box. You cannot manipulate the character of who God is, but rather God is greater than everything and cannot be contained. First Kings chapter 8 in verse 27 says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? The man always likes to keep God down here where we can control and keep our eye on him. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. You know, the interesting thing, I thought about it last week when I was reading Psalm 113. In verse 6, it says, in reference to God, it says, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. In other words, God has to descend. God has to come down to get low enough to be able to comprehend, but to observe and experience the things that are in the heavens. But the heavens are so far higher than where we are that we cannot reach up to them. And you think of the vastness of everything that is around us, the amazing thing is it cannot contain God. So God gives it Moses instruction, Israelite instruction on how to build the tabernacle and how to have the Holy of Holies. And it's easy for man to start thinking that's where he can contain God, is in that box, in that Holy of Holies. And the reality is the house they built for God can't contain him. And there's not anything that you and I can do to contain the reality of who God is, because he is higher than the heavens. He is greater than the universe. And so he is infinite in who he is. Number two there, man cannot hide from him. That being the case, then man cannot hide from him. Psalm 139 and verse 7 tells us, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't hide from God. And it's always interesting, you know, before I got saved, I went to bars and all that and drank alcohol and everything. But now I'm saved, you take a look at it. It's amazing to me that all the nightclubs and all the bars, they're dark. You go in and it's because people are committing sinful acts of conduct in those places, and it has to be dark because they feel people can't see them. It's a hiding place. And man thinks he can run off and hide away from God, but God sees you in the dark place. You know, we're living in a dark world, but God saw us in our darkness and brought the light of Christ to us to illuminate our hearts and to deliver our soul. And man cannot hide. You know, it's amazing that nowadays churches, so-called churches, you know, you go in and what are they? They look like the bars I used to go to. They're dark. They got flashing lights all over the place. And I'm just wondering, I just feel like going and asking people, what are you hiding from? Why can't you walk in the church and have the lights turned on? Well, you know, we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. What are you walking in darkness for? I can't stand being in a dark room. I turn on the lights. And I don't like walking around in darkness. I like being in the light. And so man cannot hide from God. So don't try to hide in some corner. You think, well, I'll just be on my computer on the internet in the middle of the night. And no, you're not hiding from God. God sees what you're doing on that computer. I remember years ago, this was years ago, they're no longer members here, but actually the husband overdosed on drugs. And I had counseled with him for several years, trying to help them, all kinds of marital problems and this, that, and the other. And one of the major problems was that he would come home from work, and at night when they were supposed to be going to bed, he would go into a room by himself and go on the computer and go in and watch pornography. And I told him frankly, I said, your house may be dark, your wife may be in the bed away from you, and there's no one around, but God is sitting there watching you looking at that filth. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from him. I said, you need to get this thing straightened out. You need to get right with God. And of course, he never did. And then finally, one day, he did. He overdosed on the drugs. And his dear wife and little girl, they moved out of the area. They live in Florida, I think, now. But what a horrible situation. See, the more you run from God, the more you try to hide from God, the more tormented you become because you're not in the presence of God. And the reality is, if you're really a Christian, the Spirit of God brings conviction on your heart that God is watching you, and you can't hide from him. Well, why can't I hide from him? Because he's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, every moment of every day, wherever you are. You can't hide from him. See, people don't like a God like that. Because I have my God time, and I have my time. No, no, no. All of your time is God time. Everything that you do is in reference to your relationship, who God is. And so man cannot hide from God. Well, number three in your notes there, creation is totally dependent upon him. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So all of creation is totally dependent upon God. And, you know, we're not impressing God by the things that we try to do, saying, well, you know what, because of the fact I'm working hard and I'm doing all these things, then God's going to be blessed by me. No, we serve the Lord because we love the Lord, and God, we don't bless God. God blesses us. And why? Because we're dependent upon him. And I just think of the creation, and just think if anything got out of kilter, just minute measurements, everything would fall apart. If your body gets out of whack, you get a blood clot, or you get whatever it may be, something happens in your body, I mean, you're in trouble. You're in trouble real quick. It is God who maintains our ability to survive and to be able to live. And so God, all of creation is totally dependent upon God. I like what Henry Thiessen said this. He says, this much is clear, God is both immanent and transcendent, and he is everywhere present in essence as well as in knowledge and power. So in other words, his being, who he is everywhere all the time. And you say, well, how do I know the Lord is with me? Because Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, how do I know the Lord is with me? Because he's not physically here, because he said, I'll send you the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so the Spirit of God that is in us, that is God's Spirit, that witnesses to our spirit, that we're the children of God. So in the essence of the reality that God is a spirit, and the immensity of the reality that God is everywhere at every moment, at all times, then I can be assured that every moment of my life that God is with me. In essence, he's with me. But in knowledge, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. I don't understand life. I don't understand why things happen the way they do. I don't understand everything that I have to experience or go through in my life, but I know who does know, and that's God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Why? Because the immensity of God is that not only is he everywhere at every moment at all times, he possesses all knowledge of the reality of everything that exists. But even beyond that, A.W. Tozer says this, an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part. but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. I like that. I'm glad that God saved you, but I'm more happy that he saved me. Amen. And I'm glad that God is with you, but I'm excited about the fact that he is personally with me and gives me everything of himself at every moment that I need him. And so the immensity of God and the spirituality of God. Then the last thought is this, God's eternality. In other words, the eternality of God is that he has no end. Letter A is just simply the confidence of Abraham. In Genesis 21:33, Abraham called God the everlasting God. And don't ever feel insecure about your life because of the fact you're worrying about whether God will be with you tomorrow. He'll be with you tomorrow. He's not going anywhere. He is eternal in who he is. And so I can have confidence that no matter what stage of life I'm in, I remember as an owl, you get old, then you can think back on things. But anyway, my wife and I left to go to Bible college back in 1980. I had no idea what was going to take place. I didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to do. The only thing I was worried about, I wanted to get through Bible college. I mean, that was the great vision I had, just making it through Bible college. Didn't know how we were going to do it. We didn't have a place to live. We did rent an apartment. Hallelujah. We had a place. We had enough money to pay rent for 2 months. So I didn't know how we were going to continue to do that. I didn't know how we were going to get through classes. I didn't know how I was going to work a full-time job and go through school full-time at the same time. I didn't know how I was going to do ministry or what ministry I was going to be involved in. But I had confidence in this, that if God had called me, he was going to be with me through the 4 years I was going to be there. Now, after we graduated from Bible college, life changed. Because then we went out and started a church. I mean, completely changed. Then we became a pastor down in Dividing Creek, and then we came here, been here for 23 years. What does the next 10 years hold? I have no idea. But I know this, for the last 35 years, God has always been one step in front of me. God has always been with me. God has always instilled a confidence that I don't know what's going to take place tomorrow, but I know God's already there. Your eternality of God. People say, I'm just afraid of life. You need to learn who God is. He's everlasting. Hey, he's going to be there before you get there. So he's going to take care of you. So I don't know what it's like going to, to die. I don't know what it'll be like getting to heaven. Don't worry about it. He's already there. He's waiting on you. You say, well, when am I going to get there? When he decides he's going to take you there. That's when. I have confidence in that. Because he's everlasting. Well, the chronicle, let her be there, the chronicle of the psalmist in Psalm 90 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know what I've noticed? Is whatever generation you are, you're worried about the next generation. I remember when I was in the 60s and the 70s. I mean, the generation that was before me, that's my mom and dad and those folks. All they did was worry about us hippies, you know. We were the generation of the love child and all this, that, and the other. We were the generation that didn't know who we were, and we were all looking for ourselves. And we still haven't found ourselves, amen? And everybody is worried about that generation. And I find that every generation worries about the next generation. Well, wait a minute. From generation to generation, thou art God. If God can do something with our stupid generation, he can do something with the next generation, amen? I think we sell God short so many times. God's eternity. Well, the clarification of the prophet. In other words, he was willing to be clear in describing who God is. And Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, Isaiah declares for us this concept of the eternality of God. in Isaiah 57 in verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." That's a tremendous sermon to preach on. The high and lofty one. How high is your God? How lofty? How exalted is he? So many times what we do have a tendency to doing is constantly is bringing God down low. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I tell you, Isaiah is clear that God is high and lofty and he is holy, but listen, he does not turn his back on the humble spirit. He never rejects the contrite heart. And God may possess all eternity, but hallelujah, he has promised to take us into his presence in eternity. Well, then there's the conclusion of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter helps us to comprehend this a little bit. If I can get over there, it'll be all right. 2 Peter, that's in the Old Testament, right? Oh. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. Let's see here. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." So why should we worry about time? Why should we worry about space? Why should we worry about life when our God is so spiritual, immense, and eternal? Sheed says this: "God has a simultaneous possession of his total duration. The whole of the divine knowledge and the experience is ever before the divine being, so that there are no parts succeeding parts." In other words, there's not one part of God that is different than another part of God, nor gets ahead of another part. Everything that God is present at that very moment in his total being of all that he is. That's beyond my ability to understand. Thiessen says this: "Eternity for God is one indivisible present. He possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present." 2,000 years ago, everything that God is was there. In 2018, everything that God is there. There's nothing divided. That's why there's no division in the Godhead. There's complete harmony between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God is indivisible. You can't divide him up. He is everything at one moment in time past, in present, and future. There's not more of God that you're going to get, nor is there less of God that you'll ever have. He has given us everything that pertaineth to life and to godliness. Why? Because he can't be divided. What a glorious God we worship and serve. It bothers me when people try to make God into something that he isn't. He is worthy of our praise, and it's God who gives us the ability to praise him. And we're not the ones who make up who he is. We're the ones that humble ourselves in his presence. And so we worship an awful, awful, awesome God. And so we looked at the knowledge of God a couple weeks ago. We looked at the essence of God last week and this week. Next Wednesday, we're going to start a lesson. It'll probably take us 2 weeks on the immutability of God. In other words, God does not change. People are all the time saying constantly, "Well, you know, the culture changes. Times change." You're absolutely correct. Time does change, but God does not. And I don't care what the principle is. I don't care what the issue is. God does not change. the immutability of God. That'll be, I'm excited about that lesson. Amen.